Bible reading this evening is from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and a steward will be delighted to bring you one. We're looking at this chunk of Luke's Gospel and just working our way through it, which is our habit as a church. And we've come this evening to Luke chapter 11 from verse 29 down to verse 36. Luke chapter 11 and verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you." As you sit, I'd invite you please to have your Bible open once more with me at Luke's Gospel and chapter 11, and we will be focusing most on verses 29 to 32. I wonder if you're like me. I wonder if you like being in the know. If others know something, do you hate being in the dark about it? But let me push that question a bit further. Do you like being in the know, even when what you then hear is a challenge to you? So, for example, have you ever really wanted to be in the know about something because everyone else seems to know it? And then when you're told the thing that they all know, you sort of go, "Oh, I wish I'd never been told that." I mean, I've known what it is to say something to someone. For example, I might say to a young person, "Oh, I hear you've got an exam next week." And they say, "Oh, don't remind me." God has caused the Bible to be written down exactly as it has been written down because he wants us to be in the know. He wants us to be in the light, not in the dark, about things of the utmost importance for us. And the verses we read tell us about something which, if you had a list of those things of the utmost importance, well, this is way up there at the top of the list. Because these verses tell us of an occasion none of us will miss. We will all be present, along with every single person who's ever lived. It won't be like those school photos. You know those school photos where there's all the year or all the class there, and then there's a little insert because there's two or three people who are missing, and so their photos are added later. It's not going to be like that, where some will be off sick or some may be excused from this occasion. What's the occasion? Well, look down at verses 31 and verse 32. Jesus calls it the judgment. Verse 31, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment. The judgment can be thought of as the terminus to which this world is headed. And to use the analogy of a bus, we are all on a bus and we will all reach that terminus. And the verdict on that day for each of us will determine where each of us spends eternity. You may know that the New Testament was originally written in what's called New Testament Greek, the Greek they spoke in those days. And it was interesting to me to look up this word judgment and discover that the word judgment is the Greek word from which we get our word crisis. And that's helpful, isn't it? Because the judgment is going to be the moment of crisis. In fact, if you think you've faced crises in your life, well, none of them will compare to the crisis of that moment. Let me give you a picture to have in your mind tonight. Most of us, probably in the TV news, even if we're not particularly interested in it, will have seen pictures of the trial of Oscar Pistorius, that Paralympian in South Africa. We've seen a packed courtroom and a man in the dock. Now, for him, that trial is a time of evidence. It will become a time of decision when the jury decide on his guilt. And if he is found guilty, then it will be a time of condemnation as his punishment is declared. At the judgment that Jesus speaks about, we won't be the spectators in the courtroom. We will each have our place in the dock. How do you think of Jesus Christ? The popular view of Jesus, I think, the view that's kind of taught at schools, the view that our politicians seem to portray of him, he was probably a nice man, maybe a bit of a hippie type, bit laid back, didn't take things too seriously, but said some really nice and good things. That's probably what a lot of people think of Jesus. But in Luke's gospel that we read from this evening, Luke wants us to see that Jesus was a man of purposeful passion. He was passionate. Now, we are all used to people being passionate about things. But the truth is, when we encounter someone else who's passionate, often we discover that the thing they're passionate about, well, it's very personal to them, and it doesn't really have any relevance to us. So I was flicking channels on Wednesday evening on my day off, and I came to this channel where a man, a very weird-looking man, was speaking very passionately, well, I thought he was speaking very passionately about stuffed animals. And a voice behind me said, boring, turn it over, which I then did. I didn't share that man's passion. It seemed irrelevant to me. Now, had the program been about VW camper vans, but then you probably would have said boring and the voice would have said that behind me as well. But here's the point. The passion of Jesus Christ is of relevance to us all. Because the passion of Jesus was and is to prepare people like us for the judgment. You see, look how the passage we read started. Verse 29, as the crowds increased. This was a time of growing popularity for Jesus. He'd been doing amazing things that no one else could do or has ever done. He'd shown amazing compassion to people. He'd welcomed the outcast. There was no one who'd ever spoken like him. People flocked to hear him because he was interesting. But Jesus was no crowd pleaser. You wouldn't find his method of speaking to people in the book How to Win Friends and Influence People. Because look what we're told. Verse 29, as the crowds increased, Jesus said to them, this is a wicked generation. There's no flattery here. There's no buttering up your audience so that you say really nice things to them, which then means they'll listen to you. Now, we're not told exactly how Jesus said that. Did he say it in kind of thunderous condemnation? You wicked generation! Oh, I didn't like doing that. Or did he say it with felt sadness and compassion? I want to suggest to you that he said it in the second way. But that makes the message no less clear at all. He was telling the people he was speaking to that they were wicked. I wonder if that's a word that you've ever used to describe yourself. If you Google wicked, which is the modern way to find out about things, do you know what comes up for the first two pages? A West End musical called Wicked, which is a prequel to The Wizard of Oz. And actually, I've seen it, and it's quite a fun kind of musical. I've never worked out how the name Wicked refers to that. But anyway. But then what's also true, if you go into school, if you go into social media, the word wicked has become slang for strikingly good or effective or skillful. So I believe, although I'm not a fan, that Wayne Rooney yesterday scored a wicked goal. In other words, it was very skillful. Well, maybe it was lucky, but anyway. Now, we're going to make sure that we understand the terms that Jesus uses. Jesus is using the word wicked in more the way that Winston Churchill used the word. When he thought about Hitler and what he did in the Second World War, and he talked about him as this wicked man, the repository and embodiment of many forms of soul-destroying hatred. Now that's more like it. To be wicked is to be evil. Evil by nature and evil in behavior. To be wicked is to be morally bad in principle and in practice. But you know, even when I then say, that's what Hitler was like, or that's what a paedophile is like, or that's what that person who, well, if Oscar Pistorius is found guilty of murdering his girlfriend, then he's in that category. The trouble is, then I think it's people out there, it's not people in here. But in these verses, Jesus actually gives us his definition of wickedness. He gives us three characteristics of the wicked. He kind of turns the light on. He gives us knowledge about the wicked, but he does it. Here's the reason he does it. Because he came into the world to prepare wicked people for the judgment that is coming. So, three definitions of the wicked according to Jesus. First of all, the wicked ignore the warning of Jesus. Look at verse 29. This is a miraculous generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. We live our lives according to signs. Have you noticed that? There are signs of information. So I go to visit someone, and I've never been there before, and I'm dependent upon a road sign that tells me the name of the road I'm trying to visit. Signs of information. There's signs of direction. So there are signs out there that tell you where the toilets are. They point in the direction you need to go. There are signs of warning. I'm always grateful for this one. Beware of the dog. Or beware of the speed cameras coming up. And then there are what you might call distinguishing signs. So the stewards who are here tonight, they have a little badge on saying steward because they're distinguished from the rest of us. Jesus explains that a particular evidence of the wickedness of the generation at the time he lived was that they were asking for a miraculous sign. They were saying, give us a miraculous sign that will clearly identify who you are. Now, if you know the Gospels, you'll know how ludicrous that request was. Jesus had already done loads and loads of miracles. I mean, no one could have done more miraculous signs than Jesus. He had put on display his uniqueness over and over again. And yet people were saying, oh, give us a miraculous sign from heaven, then we'll really know who you are. But will you look at what Jesus says here? He doesn't do what I would have thought he would have done. He doesn't say, hey, look, go and look at the man I healed over there, and the blind man I made see over there, and the man with the demon I set free over there, and hey, speak to those guys who were there when I calmed the storm. He doesn't say that. Instead, he refers to an Old Testament story, the story of Jonah. Do you know that story? If you've never read it when you go home tonight. It's only 4 chapters. But very simply, God sent this man Jonah to a great city called Nineveh, and listen to what he said. It's very relevant to what we've been thinking about so far. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And when Jonah eventually got there via Big Fish Transport Limited, listen to the message. Jonah said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. His message was a message of warning. Judgment is coming. Disaster is coming. God is going to treat you as your wickedness deserves. He will not tolerate that wickedness anymore. So what was Jonah? Jonah was a warning sign from God. And says Jesus to his generation, he says, look, you ask for a miraculous sign, but I'm a warning sign. Look what he says in verse 30. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. Son of Man was one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself. It tells us 2 big things. First of all, he is the Son of God who became the Son of Man. He became a real human being. But perhaps more significantly here, it's an Old Testament title that's given to the one to whom God gives all authority, glory, and sovereign power, including the power at the judgment to sit on the judgment seat and to decide where every human being spends eternity. So who is Jesus? Jesus is this all-powerful, authoritative Son of Man who at the judgment will sit in the judge's seat, but who has stepped down into human history to be a warning sign, a warning of the judgment to come. And why does Jesus say his particular generation were wicked? Because they were saying, we want more. We want more than God has given us. We want more proof that we should listen to you, Jesus. And I want to suggest to you this evening that wickedness is not just the evil things we do. If we think like that, we've got it wrong. Wickedness, according to Jesus here, is demanding more than God has given us. Basically saying to God, you haven't given me enough evidence to believe that what you say is true. Give me more evidence, then I'll believe it. And Jesus says, I'm not going to give you any more evidence. As Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so I am to this generation. And we are told in the Bible that because he's given us this in the Bible, he also is to our generation. Did you see that picture? It was in the newspaper about 10 days ago. At Beachy Head, down on the south coast, the recent bad weather has caused chunks of cliff to crumble and fall away. And in a paper I was flicking through in a coffee shop 10 days or so ago, there was a picture. And it had this headline, Idiotic Men Pose for Photos Dangling Off Crumbling 500-Foot Cliff Face. And there were these three blokes sitting on the edge of Beachy Head, a chunk of which only a few days before had fallen into the sea. And despite warning signs saying, danger, crumbling cliff, they thought they'd go and sit on the edge and have their photo taken. And we all go, fools. But if we ignore Jesus, we're being just as foolish. He is God's warning sign to us. Judgment is coming. Do you want proof? Well, look at the cross. If you want to see how awful it will be to be condemned on the day of judgment, look at the cross of Jesus. Because what he experienced there is what I deserve for my wickedness. But let's move on. Wickedness is not only ignoring the warning of Jesus, it's also not seeking the wisdom of Jesus. So look at verse 31. We'll speed up a bit. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. This is another Old Testament story. It comes from a part of the Bible called 1 Kings. Solomon was the wisest king the world has ever known. And the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba, as she's also called, she heard of the fame of Solomon. And so she came from where she lived, and it would have been a long journey in those days. She came to test Solomon with many hard questions. She talked with him, the Bible says, about all she had on her mind, and Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for him to answer. And Jesus stresses, look, that queen, she came from, do you see what he says? The ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. But now he says one greater than Solomon is here. He's talking about himself. And you're not willing to listen to me? You're not willing to make the effort to listen to me? Now, can you just get the solemnity and seriousness of this? Jesus is saying, look, here I am. I'm the Son of Man. I've left heaven and I've come to earth. I'm the one with greater wisdom than Solomon, because actually I'm the one who gave Solomon his wisdom. And I'm here and you're refusing to come and listen to me. Do you see what he says will happen on the judgment day? The Queen of Sheba will, as it were, get up in the witness box. And she'll point at the people of Jesus' generation and say, look, I went to listen to Solomon. You had the one greater than Solomon there, and you didn't seek his wisdom. Well, you deserve the condemnation of hell for ignoring his wisdom. And the same will be true for us. The wisdom of Jesus, the one greater than Solomon, is available to us. That's why he's given us the Bible. That's why we have the gospel records of what the eyewitnesses heard and saw of Jesus. Have you ever had that experience. It happens in two ways to me. First of all, that experience of perhaps something goes wrong at home. You know, the plumbing stops working or some other problem or your computer stops working and you try and sort it out yourself. And then you're chatting to a friend a few days later, having made a complete mess of it. And they say, oh, if only you'd asked me. I could have done that for you in 5 minutes. And you think, oh, why didn't I ask? And do you know, as a parent, it works the other way around. There are times when you discover that your child has been struggling with something and eventually they come and ask you, say, if only you'd come and ask me. Jesus left heaven and came to earth to make the wisdom of God available to us. It's an act of wicked pride to say we don't need his wisdom. It's an act of wicked laziness not to seek that wisdom. In Jesus, the Bible says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you want to know how to live life? Jesus is the one who will guide you. He has the wisdom. Do you want to know how to deal with your sin? Jesus has the wisdom. Do you want to know how to have a right and healthy relationship with God? Do you want to know how to live in a right relationship with other people? Jesus has the wisdom. And yet I have to tell you that all too often I try to seek and work things out myself rather than going to the one who has all the wisdom. And he wants to us to come to him like the Queen of Sheba went to Solomon with all our questions. Do you know the thought struck me this afternoon? I wonder if the Queen of Sheba will stand up at the judgment and particularly condemn our generation in the UK. We are so privileged to have the Bible written down in our own language. We really are. There are places in the world where they only have bits of the Bible written down in their own language. And this country has had the Bible written down for hundreds of years now, and yet now we treat it as it's irrelevant to our lives. It's there. And today you can listen to it on the internet as well as read it. It's available to us. But it is wicked not to seek the wisdom that God has provided. And I'm speaking to those of us who are Christians as well as those of us who aren't Christians. Make sure we define wickedness rightly. Are we living seeking the wisdom of Jesus day by day, or are we simply seeking to live by our own wisdom? Thirdly and lastly, the wicked are those who refuse to repent at the preaching of Jesus. We go back in verse 32 to the men of Nineveh. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Let me read to you, let me remind you what happened in Nineveh. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Those people of Nineveh, they believed the message. They took the warning seriously. They recognized the message was for everyone. They spread the news of this message. They called urgently on God. And the wonderful thing is that the reason that God sent Jonah with this warning message was that they would repent. And as they repented, he could have compassion on them. He relented from sending the disaster. Jesus is the one greater than Jonah. And it's significant that as he gave this warning about judgment, he was on his way to the cross. Because he came not only to warn, but he came to die. He came to do what is necessary so that as wicked sinners like me, as wicked sinners like you, repent, as we believe the warning, and as we call out to God and say, we deserve this judgment, we deserve condemnation at the judgment, but please would you save me from it? That actually God can justly spare us from that condemnation that our wickedness deserves. How? Well, because Jesus took that condemnation on the cross. My guess is that if I was one of the parents of the girlfriend of Oscar Pistorius who was killed, the thing I want at the moment is justice. If it is true that he murdered her, I would want justice done. The Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, who will sit on the judgment seat at the end of time at the judgment, he is just. On that day, justice will be done. Now, justice demands that my wickedness be condemned on that day. But here's what happened at the cross. Jesus, the one who will sit in the judgment seat, he became a man so that on the cross, he would take upon himself the just condemnation my wickedness deserves, so that on that day, when I stand before him as judge, he can say, you're not guilty. There's no condemnation for you to suffer because I took it in your place when I died on the cross. And the Bible explains that if we repent at the preaching of Jesus, if we believe his warning and call urgently on his name, then because of the cross, the verdict is declared now upon us, which will be the verdict that is declared then at the judgment. Do you like being in the know? Do you hate being in the dark? Jesus wants us to be in the know, in the light, about the true definition of wickedness. Why? That we might be ready for the judgment. Are you ready? Are you ready? The only way to be ready is to believe the warning's true, to seek the wisdom of Jesus, and the wisdom of Jesus, if you've never done this, is repent. Turn from your wickedness, call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and he will have compassion on you. He will. And you could do that right now. Let's bow our heads. And let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you were and are no wimp. We thank you that you came into the world as a man of passion. and that your great passion was to prepare wicked people like us for the judgment that is coming. Lord Jesus, thank you that it is part of your great love and compassion for wicked people that you warn us. You want us to be in the know about the judgment, that we might listen to your wisdom, that we might repent as you call us, and we might call on you to save us. Lord Jesus, if we've never repented, if we have not yet called on your name to save us, that we would be ready for the judgment, help us to do so right now. Thank you that you never turn away anyone who comes to you. And Lord Jesus, if we already have repented and called on your name, help us to live life, seeking your wisdom in every facet of our lives. And may we be those who share your warning, your loving warning, with others. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.